grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and Omega. Happy Lord's Day to all of you, brothers and sisters. I'm grateful that God has gifted us yet another Sabbath day to worship him together on this side of heaven as we believers wait for our eternal Sabbath to dawn when Christ calls us home to himself. Today is a reminder for those of you who are in Christ that you are citizens of that heavenly Jerusalem, and that as we are gathered here today as the bride of Christ, he, as our bridegroom, promises to feed our souls with the glories of heaven, which are ours in the gospel. And so therefore, beloved, let us absorb as much as we possibly can by faith, especially now as we come to sit under the reading and the preaching of God's word, which lays out these glories, holds them out to us, our rich and eternal inheritance that is secured by Christ and his redeeming grace. And so that God would indeed pour out these soul enriching truths and promises of his word, let us come before his throne of grace and ask him to do this work in our hearts, that he would quiet our hearts, still them, to receive his living word as he impresses it into us this day to grow us in grace by his Spirit. So let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us as you are the one who sanctifies your people. And Lord, we pray that you would do so in this hour by your holy word, that you would impress it upon our hearts, that you would cause us to give all of our attention to you in what the words that you have for us to hear this morning, words of life, gospel words, words that are able to grow us in sanctification. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to hear them, that they would enter deeply into our hearts. Lord, work an effectual work of grace in each person here this morning, both in the preacher and those being preached to. Lord God, we pray that you would show us wonderful things in your law. Teach us to deny ourselves and to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for all that we need is in him. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would open up our eyes to your word. Help us to spiritually discern them. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I'd ask you to please take up your copy of God's word and turn with me in them to the book of 1 Thessalonians for the second to last time, at least for a while. In this morning's sermon, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, as we just finished the last verses of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's pastoral exhortations that they tailored for the Thessalonian churches, verses 12 through 22. All that's left for us now to consider is one last pastoral prayer that they offer to God on the Thessalonians' behalf, followed by three closing salutary instructions in the pronouncing of the gospel benediction. But rather than taking all of that together, I believe it best to split it up, because there is a temptation that we have to just zoom by the final words of an epistle without giving them much thought. And we need to remember that the Holy Spirit speaking to us in the scriptures, he never wastes words. There is not a single verse or line of scripture that is fluff. All of it, friends, is God-breathed. Every part of it, down to the smallest jot and tittle, is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in the ways of righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And in order to pull out the doctrine, then, in a most helpful way, it makes the most sense to take a look at the content of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's prayer together, because it's directly tied to verses 12 and 22, which have come before it. They're saying, now that we've finished giving you all of these exhortations that flow out of the gospel for your daily living, we are praying, even now, brothers, that God would work in you by his grace to do those things. For without his effectual working upon your hearts, you'll never be able to do any of the duties that we have prescribed unto you. So it's very fitting and appropriate to conclude this very long list of duties to be exercised towards those in the church, our personal duties that we owe towards God as our spiritual and reasonable service unto him, with a heartfelt prayer, where they are entrusting the Thessalonians into his hands, that he would supply them with every grace needed to walk in the ways that they've just set before them. All that is to say, verses 23 and 24, then, as we look at them today, they are intended to be a tremendous encouragement to you and I as we set out and strive by faith to carry out these various duties that we've been looking at for several weeks now. And that encouragement, as we're going to see, comes from the content of the prayer itself, especially as Paul's words here teach us some very vital truths about sanctification that we ourselves need to latch onto if we want to have any shot of making these exhortations a living reality in our lives. So by gazing into these words, we're going to get educated then in the school of Christ on how sanctification truly works. Really, these are essential truths of sanctification that every Christian needs to hear, to see real incremental growth in obedience to Christ, in esteeming honorably the authorities that God has placed over us, in warning unruly persons, in comforting the brokenhearted, in supporting the weak, the weak in faith, in cultivating a long-suffering spirit, in seeking good for others rather than seeking personal vengeance, in rejoicing, in praying, in giving thanks in all things, in every circumstance, to not dampen the Spirit's gracious working upon our hearts, to not despise prophecies, and finally, that we would be diligent, as we looked at last week, in proving all things, embracing those things which are good and virtuous, and be more vigilant in shunning every spark, every shadow of evil that we encounter. That's why verses 23 and 24 matter. This pastoral prayer for sanctification, it lights our way forward. It incites us to go full speed ahead when we are intimately acquainted with how God operates in us as new creatures of his through the gracious work of sanctification. So before we get into the particulars, let's now read these verses together. And because they flow out and wrap up verses 12 through 22, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter as we've been doing. And if you haven't already turned there, you can find those words on page 1050, page 1050. I'd remind you as we read these words, brothers and sisters, that these are the true and living words of God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Hear them now reverently and give most careful attention to them. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and give in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now the prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. And thus reads, thus ends the reading of God's pure, his undefiled and indestructible word, and may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. I look again with me, if you would, at this earnest prayer of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy for the saints at Thessalonica, as they fervently desire for God to sanctify them in verse 23 and verse 24, which is a word of encouragement to them that God would most surely do it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. These words, beloved, are focused. They're all focused upon the work of sanctification in the life of a believer. In it, we are given a very good, a very wonderful example of how we are to pray for God's people, no doubt there. But as we examine closely the intentional way that Paul crafts and formulates this prayer, we also get a crystal clear view of how sanctification works biblically. Namely, some of the key underlying and principal features of sanctification that every believer needs to know if they wish to truly advance in it, to see fruits of it in their lives. It's much easier to lose ground in sanctification than it is to gain it, isn't it? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know how much easier it is to digress in sanctification than it is to progress in it. Even David, that holy man of God, after his own heart, readily admits that there were times in his own life where sin had prevailed against him. In Psalm 65, verse 3, he lamentably writes, "Iniquities prevail against me." The point is, our journey in sanctification, which is our personal growing in holiness as believers who have been justified by Christ, unfortunately, we are very prone to eclipse it by our own backslidings, our relapses due to indwelling sin. Maybe this week you let sin overtake you and get the best of you. And you think to yourself, is there any hope for me? What a wretched man that I am. I stand zero chance against my sin. How will I ever overcome this sin that I'm falling into? For I can't even see how it is possible for me to be sanctified, seeing how often I am taken captive by my sinful lusts and my passions. Well, if that's you, my friend, if you've ever had those kind of thoughts, then what you need is a refresher course, a good dose of these divine truths about sanctification that spring out from this text. For they are just the encouragements that your troubled soul needs this morning to keep you sailing upon the winds of sanctification, captained by the Holy Spirit. And there are four encouragements here that I would have your hearts clamp onto as you seek to grow in the grace of sanctification. And the first is this: find encouragement or be encouraged by sanctification's worker. By sanctification's worker. And notice who Paul, by the Spirit, exclusively attributes the work of sanctification to. Verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the two main verbs. Sanctify has God as its subject. And preserved blameless is what we would call a divine passive, which means it is God who does the work of preserving. Hence, it is God alone then who sanctifies and preserves a sinner who he has called unto himself by the grace of Christ. In the original, it's even easier to see. The first word is himself, which emphasizes that it is solely his work. He is the sanctifier. He is the preserver of those who are his, and it's a divine work that he does not share with anyone else. Oftentimes you'll hear people say that sanctification is a cooperative work, or that it is a synergistic work of God, as if God does 50% of the work, and then you, believer, add the other 50%. But friends, that is grossly flawed in a distorted view of the grace of sanctification. Calvin cleverly points out that if God intended to teach us that that our part is to cooperate with God, he would have wrote this: "May God aid or promote your sanctification." But that's not what we read here, is it? No, we read, "May God himself sanctify you completely." Because sanctification through and through is exclusively God's work, a supernatural work that stems from his very nature. Leviticus 20, verse 8, God reveals himself to Israel with these words, "I am the Lord who sanctifies you." We read it in Leviticus 21, verse 8, said to the priests, "I, the Lord, am the one who sanctifies you." But does that mean we are altogether passive or responsible in our walking with Christ, that on our end there's nothing for us to do, just wait to get zapped, if you will. No, God works sanctification in us. And what do? We work it out. We work out what God works in us by his Spirit. This is what Paul means when he tells us in Philippians 2, 13 and 14, or 12 and 13. To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can only work out, friends, what God first works in us. We are the clay. He is the potter. We are the ones in need of sanctification. And the triune God is the one who supplies, produces the grace of sanctification in us. Two other texts make this abundantly clear. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us sanctification. And it is chiefly the work of Christ's Spirit. As Paul will go on to say in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, sanctification comes through the Spirit, meaning it is not a work of our own doing. Rather, we must look to God to freshly furnish us, to fill us daily. For the moment we take our eyes off of God, our sanctifier, that is when we start to sink like Peter did. Faith fixed upon Christ is how we tap into, it's how we utilize, work out sanctifying grace. It is as Edmund Calmany, the Puritan preacher, once said, by the key of faith we fetch daily grace out of Christ's treasury to sanctify us more and more, end quote. Without a looking to God in Christ, there can be no ground gained in sanctification. Because he is the power source. He is the fountain. And that is what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are expressing in their prayer to the Thessalonians, that their advancing in sanctification rests wholly upon God. It is entirely his gracious work. And all we need to do is depend, is to draw upon it by faith. Work out what God has planted in us. The Shorter Catechism is very careful with its language, if you notice, when it speaks of sanctification. And it reflects what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are teaching here. The Westminster Divines wrote this. Listen to how they word it. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. This should be a great encouragement to you, friend. Sanctification is possible because God's free grace towards us is what causes us to be renewed. When we think sanctification to be impossible, it's because we've lost sight of the God of peace as the beginning, middle, and end of our sanctification. I haven't quite figured out why Paul specifically addresses God here as the God of peace, other than that it's one of his favorite ways of speaking of him in the New Testament, twice in Romans, once in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, and 2 Thessalonians. But what I can say definitively is that God's work of sanctifying and preserving his people is done to instill peace within us, as he is the God of peace, where it comes from. That we're not left alone, for the God of peace is ever committed to sanctifying us, even when we on our end have lost all of our zeal and yearning for sanctification, when we have dug ourselves so deep into sin and are ridden with guilt and shame. He will never tire of sanctifying and restoring us. It's who he is. Ezekiel 20, verse 12, God says to Ezekiel, my people need to know that I am the God who sanctifies them. And may you know it, friend. And so let us not resist him. Instead, invite him more and more to do the work of sanctification in us, especially through prayer, which is a tangible display that we are entirely dependent on God to further reform us, to renew the image of God within us. Having looked at sanctification's worker, let us also now draw encouragement in sanctification's target. sanctification's target. And that target is the whole man, the whole inner and outer man who knows Christ savingly through the gospel. Notice the pervasive nature of sanctification that we see in this text. God targets the saved sinner completely, as the New King James renders it. Verse 23 again, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely or wholly, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's work of sanctification in his people pervades every part of who they are. It is after the renovation of our whole selves. When Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy pray for God to preserve blamelessly the Thessalonians' spirit, soul, and body, they're not exhaustively laying out the makeup of human beings. Paul's not a trichotomist. Okay, no, they're making the point that all that is within redeemed man, outwardly and inwardly, are the objects that God intends to sanctify by degrees unto completion. Thus we see how extensive, how far-reaching sanctification is in the life of a believer. It calls for the consecration of the entire man, the entire new man who is a new creature in Christ, the material part of him. The flesh, the outer part, which is called the body, and the immaterial part, under the two terms that he lists here, spirit and soul. Spirit emphasizes the mental capacities of man, while soul emphasizes the emotions or passions. Hence, they're not denying, again, that man is a dichotomy. We are embodied souls. We are ensouled bodies. They are just simply stressing that sanctification penetrates the innermost and outermost parts of the one being sanctified. That the Holy Spirit in his divine work leaves no part out until the whole of the justified saint in Christ is fully and finally sanctified when they reach glory. And so from these verses, we see that our sanctification as believers is ongoing. It's an ongoing process that will not be completed until glorification. Jeremiah Burroughs gives us a helpful way to think about the relationship between sanctification and glorification. He says, sanctification is nothing else but glorification begun, while glorification is nothing else but the perfecting of sanctification. So when we think upon where we are right now in sanctification, we need to be aware that it is a gradual, it is a progressive work. To know that where we are currently is not where we will be finally, praise God. In terms of justification, you cannot be any more justified in God's sight if you know Christ. That you cannot be any more justified than you are right now at this moment. You are legally declared righteous if you have believed upon him unto everlasting life. But you can be more sanctified, more agreeable, more conformable to his glorious image. And this is what these pastors are praying for sanctification to continue to sprout, to bud, and permeate all that they are, all who they are, so that they will be enabled, they'll be empowered to carry out all these duties that they had just mentioned. They are referring them, they are committing them, commending them under the gracious care of God, who alone is the preserver of all parts of the body and all parts of the soul. So let us not be discouraged then, we who are being sanctified, but let us ever be looking forward in our race of faith, leaving that which is behind, knowing that our God is our preserver and that he's renovating us daily, renewing us by his grace, by degrees. Yet it is on his own sovereign timetable, which will require patience on your end, to let the Spirit infiltrate those parts which need the most refining. But this verse gives us hope that God can, and he will do it. He will get into those cracks and crevices where we are less sanctified than other places. We need not be troubled by slow growth because it is growth nonetheless. The seed doesn't grow into a large tree overnight. It takes time. So too with us as the recipients of sanctification. God grows us little by little over time. And we should praise him for every inch along the way, as the whole of us is gradually becoming more fit for eternal living in glory. And this brings us perfectly to look at another encouraging feature of sanctification. After noting sanctification's worker, namely God, and then of sanctification's target, which is the whole man in Christ Jesus, let us note thirdly from this text, sanctification's final destination. Sanctification's final destination. And what is it according to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy? Well, it's the entering into the fullness of heavenly paradise in the kingdom of glory, which all God's saints will be ushered into, body and soul, at the coming of Christ. That's the last and final station that we will get off at as sanctified believers. Blamelessness. Where we will be able to see that God indeed preserved us holy unto the end. That's the meaning of these pastors praying. May God preserve you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something, friends, that we should not lose sight of. That the whole reason the Lord sanctifies us and preserves us is to confirm us to the end, that we may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. And that he that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1 verse 6, which should be a huge encouragement to us, knowing that our God will not leave us on the wayside, but he will see to it that our pilgrimage of faith lands us onto the shores of eternal glory. This is the hope we have in Jesus Christ. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, Jude 24. Thomas Watson says that we should view God's work of sanctification as fitting us for heaven. That glory is the throne, and sanctification is the step by which we ascend to it. He also says there is no going to heaven without sanctification, quoting Hebrews 12, verse 14. No holiness, no heaven, as one Puritan said. Heaven is not like Noah's Ark, again, Watson says, where the clean beasts and the unclean beast entered. No unclean beast comes into the heavenly ark. For though God suffers the wicked to live in the earth, he will never allow heaven to be pestered with such vermin, end quote. Therefore, sanctification is a necessary work as we prepare ourselves for eternity. You cannot dispense yourself of it. The grace of justification is how the gates of heaven are flung open unto us. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But it is the grace of sanctification that shall be fully grown and perfected at glorification that shall fit and ready us for entering into that heaven. Since it is a perfectly holy place and existence free from all sin, where righteousness dwells because of the radiant light of Christ who makes heaven, heaven. So when we think upon sanctification as we daily seek to work it out by faith, let heaven motivate you to press on in holy living in this present evil age. Let it also keep our souls in check, in line, when temptations or our lusts are pulling at us, pulling us away to indulge ourselves into sin. Let us think upon that day when we shall be presented unto Christ and ask ourselves this question in those moments: is this activity preparing me to meet my Savior on that great last day, or will it cause me to be ashamed? Friends, keep your eye on the right destination. What matters most, standing before Christ, your Lord, where we will give an account for how we walked. This is the prayer we need to pray daily. Lord, preserve me that you would find me blameless, above reproach, when I stand before your throne, when this life is over. And blameless here, as you know, doesn't mean sinless, but it denotes a pure, a forthright and upright walking with Christ, even as Job was blameless, accounted a blameless man, which means we battled our sin until our dying day, confessed it, repented of it when we succumbed to it. And in our life as a whole, there was no grievous hidden sin that we tried to conceal that no one knew about except ourselves. And so let us, brothers and sisters, be stirred up by sanctification's final destination, calling upon God to preserve us blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is his path to get us to his heavenly kingdom. Such was Paul's confidence at the end of his days as he was awaiting to be executed at the hand of Nero. He said this: "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. But there's one last encouragement that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy hold out for those of us being sanctified in Christ. We looked at sanctification's worker, sanctification's target, and final destination. In verse 24, there's one more. We'll look at it briefly, and it's this: sanctification's certainty. Sanctification's certainty. They conclude their prayer with these sweet words of assurance. Hear them even now. Verse 24: "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." How do we have any hope or guarantee that God will sanctify us unto the end? It rests solely upon the faithfulness of God to do what he has promised to do. He is faithful to sanctify us, even despite our present and frequent faithlessness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. When we are faithless, what? He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is good news for us. Our sanctification is in his hands. When we let go, and we often do, he still holds on. Praise the Lord. The God who has called you unto himself, Christian, he will never abandon you. He cannot. It's against his very nature. He will not leave us, since we are the works of his hand. Psalm 138, verse 8. What God promises to us in his word, he does. And so with sanctification. Remember who your God is, you who are seeking to be sanctified. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you here. God is faithful to sanctify you, believer. Not only is he able, but he combines his ableness with his willingness and his power to act on our behalf, even when we've dug ourselves in deep in faithlessness. No matter how far you think you have fallen in your sin, believer, it will not be able to keep the Spirit of God from doing his sanctifying work of grace, reviving you, restoring you. Faithful is he who calls you, also he who also will do it. What Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have prayed for, the Thessalonian sanctification and preservation unto the end, they are 100% certain that God will perform it. And they ground and stake it upon the faithfulness of God. This is where we must turn to as well, my friend. Hang our sanctification in God's fidelity, not in our own infidelity. Or on the never failing and unchanging faithfulness of God, draw encouragement upon that sure gospel promise. And so we see that there's encouragement for us in our race of faith, the race of sanctification, because of sanctification's worker, sanctification's target, sanctification's final destination, and sanctification's certainty for those who have been justified by faith alone in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you indeed that you are the sanctifier, that you are the preserver, because we need to be sanctified. We need to be preserved on our own. We cannot make strides in holiness. We will never be conformed unto your most glorious image unless you do a work of grace in our hearts. And so, Lord, you call us on our end to draw on that work which you wrought, that you do in our hearts daily, to look unto you, to keep our eyes fixed upon you by faith, pleading with you to do and continue that work, especially when we fall short, when we give in to sinful lusts, when we think we are so entrenched in our sins, and we know that we are, but Lord, we are so thankful that you promise to sanctify us even in those times. Lord, we thank you that you renovate our whole selves, that those areas which are not as sanctified as others, that you can get into those crevices, that you are after our whole self, body and soul, that our bodies would be vessels of sanctification and honor, and that our souls would also be vessels of sanctification and honor. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to keep our focus upon you and upon where you are bringing us, Lord God, to the heavenly shores of the new heavens and the new earth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would motivate us by heaven, which is a place of holiness. And so, Lord, let us even now on earth sanctify or be sanctified by you daily. And then also, Lord God, we thank you that you are faithful to do this work of sanctification. Even when we drop out, even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. And so, Lord, we thank you that this is who you are. And Lord, that we can stake our growth and grace upon you, even when we are troubled by our sins, when sins prevail against us. We have this promise: he who has called you is faithful also. He will do it. Thank you for being such a God as you are, a gracious sanctifier and preserver. Preserve us blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.